I'd like to start the gospel service this evening with hymn number 32 on the gospel hymn sheet. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, so that not one spot remains. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hymn number 32, if someone could please start it. Let's ask God's help and blessing. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And then in 1 John, 1st epistle of John, Chapter 1, First John chapter 1, and just the last part of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. One more portion for now in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, as our hymn and these scriptures we've read suggest, I would like to, in seeking by the grace of God to present the gospel as clearly and simply as we can, to stress the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the only remedy for sin tonight. You know, tonight there are so many in this world who are trying to work out this world's problems through various means. But tonight it's not sociology that we're going to preach. It's not reform. It's not even theology. It is Christ and Christ crucified. I grew up, had the privilege of growing up under the sound of an evangelist by the name of Ernie Wakefield. And he used to often say, when you preach the gospel, preach Christ and make much of the blood. And that's what I trust we will be able to do this evening, because it's Christ and that finished work of Calvary that we want to present to you. And I read back in the Old Testament because there we find that one of the gifts that God has given is the blood. In the Old Testament, of course, there was the blood of those sacrifices. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament. From the time of Abel, who offered that sacrifice from the flock, right through to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he giving himself at Calvary's cross. Oh, how many sacrifices there were. But it tells us that the blood of those sacrifices could never take away sin. We sometimes sing a hymn, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. But I read this in the Old Testament because it's important to realize that from the very beginning of man's history of sin, what God required was the death and the shedding of blood of an innocent victim if there was going to be blessing for man. And I know back in Genesis, in connection with Adam and Eve, that the blood isn't mentioned. But we find there that as soon as man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And the fact that He provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve shows that there had to be the death of an animal or animals. And I believe that's why Abel later on, realizing this, brought the sacrifice that he did, referred to as a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But oh, I want to come over to the New Testament, and I want to speak of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to stress before we get any farther in this meeting that every one of us here are sinners. Every one of us are born, shall I say, with the disease of sin. And there is only one cure. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this verse that we read in 1 John is a familiar verse, and I have no doubt that most in this room have learned that verse from the very early days of their youth, learned it for their Sunday school teacher, learned it at their parents' kitchen table. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We sang that familiar hymn that again, I know many of us have sung from the very early days of our youth, given it out in Sunday school when it was asked who had a favorite hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no remedy for sin apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's just go in our mind's eye to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was taken, and there He was nailed to a Roman cross. And there He hung between heaven and earth. And there a moment came where after He had been mocked and reviled, God said, that's enough. And God shrouded at high noon this world in darkness. I believe it was a darkness so deep that no eye penetrated. Because there was a moment in the history of this world when God took my sins and laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rejoice to stand before you tonight and tell you that He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. I rejoice to confess Him before you again as my precious Savior. To tell you that I have every assurance by faith on the Word of God that my sins are gone and gone forever. I'm not afraid of one charge of sin being brought up against me tonight, because it's all been settled by the work of Calvary. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There was a moment, too, when the Lord Jesus, with a loud voice, said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He laid down His life, and again I'm very thankful that I can say with assurance, He died for me. He laid down His life for me. And then we find that the soldier came, and having broke the legs of one malefactor and the other malefactor, he came to the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God in John 19 tells us, and when he saw that he was dead already, he brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You know, I love that precious verse, and I love that word forthwith. You know, if it just said there came out blood and water, that would be enough. But forthwith, to me, it's just as if God was in a hurry to bless. This was the moment God was waiting for. This was the sacrifice and the blood of which those sacrifices in the Old Testament up to that point were but pale reflections and feeble foreshadows. This was what was in God's heart when He said that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. This was what was in the heart of God when He sent Abraham and Isaac to that altar, and in type, Isaac was offered up as that sacrifice. A beautiful picture of the Father and the Son going to the altar. The Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Sometimes I like to tell a little story, particularly for those who are younger. And I am reminded of the story of two men who lived in one of the cities here in the United States of America some time ago. One was an atheist and one was a believer. They knew each other. They were both businessmen in the city in which they lived. The atheist was a soap manufacturer. And one day these two men were walking down the street together, and the Christian was trying to give, in a simple way, the gospel to his atheist friend, who was a soap manufacturer. And the atheist said, "Look, don't tell me about Christ. Don't tell me about the blood of Jesus. Look at this world. Look at the turmoil it's in. Look at the sin. An open rebellion that's rampant everywhere, and you tell me that the blood of Jesus is what cleanses sin?" Well, the believer, he didn't say anything for quite a while. They walked on quietly till they came to a street corner. And there on the corner of that street in the mud was a little boy, and he was having a great time. He was making mud pies and having a great time, and he was absolutely filthy. And the believer turned to the atheist and he said, "Look, you tell us your soap is so good. You advertise it as the best soap that is produced or manufactured in this country. And look it, in your own city, a little boy and he's filthy dirty. Don't tell me your soap is any good." "Oh," the atheist said, "you don't understand. He's got to apply the soap. If he goes home to his mother and she takes some of our best soap and some water and applies it to his hands and his face, he'll soon be as clean as ever." "Just so," said the believer, "it is with the blood of Christ." Why is sin so open and rampant in the world today? Because people are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. They're rejecting God's offer of salvation. They're going on in self-will and sin, and I pray that there's nobody in this room who's going on in their sins. When the remedy of sin for sin is available tonight. And this is what we want to stress. That yes, on the one hand, we are sinners through and through. We're rotten to the core, so to speak. There's no hope for us apart from what God has provided through the death and the blood of His dear Son. But you say, how can it be? Well, again, there was an evangelist one time, and he was preaching the gospel to a large audience like this. And finally, a young man stood up and he said to the preacher, he said, "I don't understand." He said, "You talk about blood and how it washes sins away. How can blood wash sins away?" Well, the preacher thought for a moment, and there was a glass of water on the podium. And so he said to the young man, "I will ask you a question as well." He said, "How can water quench thirst?" Well, the young man was rather taken aback, but after a moment's hesitation, he said, "I don't know, but I know it does." "Just so," said the evangelist. "I cannot tell you how blood cleanses sin, but I know it does. I've experienced it in my own soul, and I know there are just so many people here who can attest to the fact that the blood of Jesus does wash sins away." And notice what it says in our verse. It cleanses not just from sin, but it cleanses for cleans from all sin. Every stain of sin was removed when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Those sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, I'm thankful it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can measure that. You can measure distance from the North Pole to the South Pole, but you can't measure the distance between East and West. But my sins are gone as far as the East is from the West. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud. Our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. God doesn't forget. That's human weakness. But there are things God chooses not to remember. Only a divine person can do that. Because, you know, I forget the things I want to remember and I remember the things I want to forget. But God says our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. They're gone. I've sometimes used this little illustration, but I'll repeat it. When my girls were growing up, they would go out and play perhaps on a spring day, and when they would come in, those t-shirts had dirt absolutely ground into them. And sometimes they would take their shoes off and they'd play in the mud in their sock feet, and those socks were absolutely filthy. And so my wife would take those dirty clothes and she would put them in the washing machine, and then she would add a generous portion of her favorite detergent. I think she often used Tide. She felt that was a good detergent. We'd run them through the wash cycle and we'd bring them out, and we had in our family what we called clean dirt. In other words, the clothes were clean, but they were stained with mud or grass stains or whatever it was. That soap did not remove every stain from those t-shirts or those socks or those shorts or whatever it was. But the blood of Jesus is so thorough when it is applied to those who receive Christ as their Savior in repentance and faith that every stain of sin is absolutely gone. And again, there's no substitute. You know, as I say, I think my wife's favorite detergent was Tide, but my wife is very economical, thank God. She pinches pennies and watches the budget. And you know, sometimes she would go to the store and she would find that another brand was on sale and it was quite a bit less. And so she would buy that and we would use that. And you know, basically it did the same job in the end. There were substitutes. There's substitutes as far as anything that we use for cleansing, whether it's toothpaste or laundry detergent or hand soap or whatever it is, cleaning fluid of different kinds. But there is no substitute for the blood of Christ. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We sometimes sing that hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Dwight Eisenhower was the President of the United States from 1953 to 1961. And during his presidency, there was a young girl by the name of Carol Ann Miller. She lived in Oxon Hill, Maryland. And Carol Ann Miller was born with a hole in her heart. You know, heart surgeries in those days were not the routine procedures that they do today. Was very complicated surgery, long surgery, took hours. But not only that, but there was another problem. Carol Ann Miller was born with a rare blood type. She was born with B negative blood. And as Carol Ann Miller got older, she understood the seriousness of her condition. And at 12 years of age, she sat down in her room and she wrote a letter to the President of the United States, to Dwight Eisenhower. The letter went something like this: Dear Mr. President, I have a very serious heart problem. The doctors need some pints of B negative blood to perform surgery and to close up a hole in my heart. You see, the doctors refused to do this surgery unless they had enough blood in the blood bank to perform transfusions during that transfusion during that surgery. And so she wrote this letter. She said at the end of this letter, if you know anybody with B negative blood, please have them contact my mother immediately. It's very important. Somehow, that letter made it to the desk of the President of the United States. And he read that letter, and it so touched his heart that he picked up the phone in the Oval Office
And he called the Red Cross. And he told them that this was their number one priority. And they say that it wasn't very many hours till 20 pints of B negative blood had been collected. And Carol Ann Miller had that surgery. And her life was saved and she lived for many years. We're touched by a story like that. The President of the United States was so touched by a story like that that he put out that call himself to the Red Cross. But oh, tonight we're not talking about some blood, special blood type that someone may have or some special blood that someone might need for surgery or for blood transfusion. No, we're talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through that blood, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have forgiveness and redemption. If you have the forgiveness of your sins tonight, you can have it. But again, there is only one way that God can justly forgive sins. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been there, but they tell me in Evergreen Cemetery, outside New York City, there is a large gravestone there with one word on it. No name, no date, no indication of who's buried there, but one word, forgiven. That's all it takes. That's all we need to secure heaven. It's the forgiveness of our sins. But again, it is through that blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. You know, I am challenged when I look into an audience like this, because I realize that most, if not all, here tonight know the story. Many of you have sat in gospel meetings like this, perhaps for many years. I'm thankful if there's someone here tonight who has come in on an invitation, and maybe you've never heard a clear gospel before. But most of us have heard the story. And yet, are you listening tonight? You know, it is amazing, and you children and young people, especially further back in the audience, you don't realize that when you stand up here, you get to see a lot. You can almost look into the back rows and see if people are listening. Or if you're just texting on your smartphone or your iPhone. Maybe you're writing something in a notepad. Maybe you're just fidgeting away the time and looking at the clock and say, well, it's going to be over in a few minutes. Yes, it will be over in a few minutes. But these are serious issues that we're talking about tonight. And sometimes I have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to speak to audiences where most have never heard a clear gospel, or most have never come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And sometimes there's more of an appetite and more of a listening ear with those kinds of audiences. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Garvin Seymour from St. Vincent and I were in the interior of Guyana, South America. We had driven 11 hours into the jungle. We came to a town called Madia. It's right in the heart of Guyana, South America. We got there about 2:30, and when they found out that we were there, we were told that at 4 o'clock there would be a meeting in the town hall. The town hall is a few sticks with a bamboo roof, and when we got there at 4 o'clock, they told us it was a children's meeting. There were well over 100 children. I doubt there were many children, if any, from the village that weren't there. And those children listened as Brother Seymour gave them the gospel and as we sang some gospel choruses. When it was over, we were told that in about an hour, there would be a meeting for adults in another building. And the adults gathered to hear the gospel. There was a hunger, there was a desire to hear the glorious story of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. But you know, I'm afraid that in the context in which we find ourselves tonight, some of us have heard it so often that it just, as we sometimes say, rolls off like water off a duck's back. Oh, tonight my prayer, and I know the prayer of many in this room, is that God will open your ears and your heart to receive the gospel message, to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to come to Him, as I say, in repentance and faith, and to avail yourself of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There was a doctor in Scotland many years ago, and he practiced medicine in one of the small villages in a remote part of that country. And it was in the days when doctors made house calls, and this doctor would go out with his doctor's kit every day, and he would go from house to house in that village and visit his patients and administer treatment as it was required. And on his desk at home, he had a large ledger. And in that ledger were the names of those that he had treated over the years. And there was a column to the right that had the amount of money that these individuals owed for the doctor's services. But the doctor also had something else on his desk. He had a large red pen. Because as time would pass, he would realize that there were those within his care, or who had been in his care, that were never going to be able to pay their bill. And so when he would conclude this, he would take that pen, and in red ink he would write across their name and their debt, one word, forgiven. And they say as the years went by, there was hardly a page in that ledger where there wasn't at least one person who had forgiven, written across their name and the amount of money they had owed. Well, the doctor died in time, and as sometimes happens, the heirs flocked around to see how they were going to benefit from the doctor's estate. And as they were going through his things, they came to this ledger on his desk, and they began flipping through the pages and adding up in their minds all the uncollected money over the years. They talked the matter over and decided that if this ledger were taken to a court of law, perhaps at least some of these debts could be enforced, and that they would benefit from it. Well, you can just picture the scene. The court date was set. The judge was on the bench. The heirs are in front of him. They hand him the ledger. They explain the situation. He took that ledger and he slowly opened it. He turned from page to page. His finger ran up and down those pages. He saw that word in red ink again and again. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. He looked at those heirs standing expectantly before him. He slowly closed the ledger. He handed it back. He said, "There isn't a court in this land would try to enforce payment of those debts." You know, those people who had those debts, perhaps long forgotten, were not afraid of somebody banging on their door and trying to extract that money from them, perhaps years later. No, that word in red ink meant that that debt could never be collected. And I had a great debt of sin, but that debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. But all I want to at this juncture for a moment give you a solemn warning. Because anybody that goes out of this room tonight, still lost and in their sins, anybody who is not washed in the blood of Christ, who doesn't have forgiveness and redemption through His blood, you're on your way to hell. It's just as simple and plain as that. You are on your way to hell. A lost eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is so awful and so final that those who end up there will never have relief for all eternity. Oh, it is serious. But God doesn't want to send you to hell tonight, because God never judges without giving a warning and without making a way of escape. It's a principle with God. And God is giving us another warning tonight from His Word. And He's telling us again the glorious gospel, which is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yes, the Lord Jesus died. He shed His precious blood. He was laid in a tomb. But there was a moment when He rose from the dead. And not only did He rise from the dead, but after He had remained on earth long enough to confirm, without a shadow of a doubt to His own, that He had bodily risen from the dead, a moment came when His feet left the Mount of Olives, and He went back and sat down at the right hand of God. And we sometimes sing that glorious hymn, "There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free." You know, this time of year you often see what's called a nativity scene, with a baby in a manger to represent the Lord Jesus. But I'm thankful that the manger's empty tonight. Sometimes we see a cross with a figure of a man who is supposed to represent the Lord Jesus, but the cross is empty tonight too. The tomb is empty, but the throne has the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. We have a full throne, an empty manger, an empty cross, an empty tomb, thank God. And thank God, a Savior who's seated there at the right hand of God. And He's bending low tonight to hear you come as a repentant sinner, to receive Him as your Savior. Just a breath of faith is going to save you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we read this scripture in 1 Peter, and many of us rejoice that we are indeed redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not with silver and gold. Not with something that changes in value. You know, from day to day and week to week and certainly from year to year, precious metals and commodities in this world change in value. And the price of gold and silver today may be very different than it was last week and last year and so on. If we were to go at the beginning of the week and to check the value of the American dollar against the euro and the yen and so on, we would find that perhaps it's very different than it was when the markets opened earlier this week. But I'm thankful that my redemption doesn't depend on something that changes in value. And I am also thankful that when it says here the precious blood of Christ, it is not my sense or appreciation of the blood of Christ. I trust it's precious to every heart here. But I am thankful that my redemption isn't based on my appreciation of the person and work of Christ. Because when it says the precious blood of Christ, it is God's estimation. It is God's value of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And the blood of Jesus tonight is as precious to the heart of God as when it was shed at Calvary's cross. And that blood will be precious to the heart of God for all eternity. Oh, how thankful we are tonight for the value that God places on the blood of Jesus. It tells us in Colossians He's made peace through the blood of His cross. Sometimes people say, "Have you made your peace with God?" You know, I could never make peace with God if I had all eternity to do it. But thank God I don't have to, because it's been settled once and for all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us too later on in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, that we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, sin separates. It separated man from God in the Garden of Eden. But it is the blood of Christ that brings us into relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus, to be brought nigh, to be brought back through the blood of His cross. That's why I mentioned earlier that in eternity, when those of us who are saved, redeemed by the blood, are there around the Lord Jesus, we're going to sing of that blood for all eternity. And we're going to have a deeper and a greater value and appreciation of that precious blood. One more little illustration before we close. But I remember some years ago reading about Abraham Lincoln in connection with his death. And as we know, on the 14th of April, 1865, Abraham Lincoln was shot at Ford's Theater as he sat in the presidential box watching a presentation. That night, when John Wilkes Booth did his awful deed, Major Henry Rathbone and his fiancée, Clara Harris, had been invited to sit with the president and his wife in their presidential box. And as the president was shot and as he keeled over, his head was taken by Clara Harris and cradled in her lap until the confusion subsided slightly and they were able to transport the president across the street where he later died a few hours later. Clara Harris had been wearing a white silk dress that night, and when she got home that evening, she realized that it was stained with the blood of the President of the United States, the great emancipator of the slaves. Her first thought was to send the dress to the cleaners and see if the blood stains could be removed. It was a very expensive dress. On second thought, she decided on something entirely different. She took a scissors and she snipped from that dress an 18-inch square of silk cloth stained by the blood of the President of the United States. She wrapped it up so very carefully and sent it off to the city fathers of Springfield, Illinois, the home of the president for many years. And so happy were they to get it, so thankful were they to get it, that it was on display in a museum for many years there in Springfield. As far as my research goes, it is now tucked away carefully in the archives of the Smithsonian in Washington. That's what the city fathers thought of the blood of the President of the United States. That's what the Americans thought of the blood of the great emancipator of the slaves. But oh, tonight I want to ask at the end of this meeting, what is your estimation of the blood of Jesus? Do you have some value of it? Do you know its cleansing power? Are you forgiven? Are you redeemed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, tonight I plead with you at the end of this meeting not to go out those doors lost and in your sins. Let's suppose for a moment that before we rose out of our seats, we were able to put over one door heaven and over the other door hell. And let's suppose that each one of us had to leave this room with the eye of God resting on us. Knowing our true condition, we had to leave through one of those doors. Which door would you have to leave through tonight? Oh, you could fool me. You might fool your parents. You might fool your grandparents. You might fool whoever invited you to this gospel meeting tonight. But let me tell you, you'll never fool God. He looks on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Oh, tonight. Tonight I plead with you at the end of this meeting, come in simple faith. Own that you're a sinner and have that cleansing power. Experience that cleansing power. Oh, I want to tell you from personal experience, there's nothing like it. People at the end of a gospel meeting sometimes think of what they'll have to give up if they get saved. The only thing I gave up when I got saved were my sins, and I'm glad they're gone. And what I got is so much greater. All the blessings we spoke of in the meetings today. One to care for me all through life. And then that home in heaven at the end of it all. I'm looking forward to being in the Father's house. Around the Lord Jesus, that lamb as it had been slain. How about you? Won't you come? I'm going to pray now. It's this simple. If you will just in your heart speak to God. Speak to the Lord Jesus. Confess that you're a sinner and say, I want to receive you as my Savior. I want to tell you with assurance on the authority of God's word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray.